desire your prayers this morning. Depending on the Lord yet one more time. And desire that the Lord would have his will and way in the thought that he has given for today. Always dependent on him, but sometimes things are a little bit heavier on you than other times. And I want to start by saying that when we stand up here and administer the word of God, I want you to know we do it out of love and out of a care and a desire for souls. Amen. And we're endeavoring by God's grace to follow the leading of the Lord. And the Lord had brought a thought to me a couple weeks ago. And I was seeking him in preparation for service this morning. And I thought as I was seeking him, I was like, Lord, maybe you have something else. Yes. So as I was seeking the Lord, he did begin to bring something else to my mind. And I had began to think, well, maybe this thought would be for another time, for another place. But he kept bringing it back to me. So my desire this morning is to be faithful, and I want you to know again this morning that there's a love and a care and a concern for souls. So I desire your prayers. My desire is that the Lord would have his way in terms of how he would have this to be brought out this morning. Thinking about this thought, I'd like to begin with the natural analogies. And many of us, no doubt, have been to garage sales. You ever been to a garage sale? And maybe you had your eye on something at a garage sale, but the sticker price that was on there, or you asked whoever was administering, how much is that? And they told you what it was, and you figured in your mind, no, I'm not, that's too much. I'm not going to pay that amount for it. And maybe you offered an alternative price, and you say, you know, you do these kind of things at garage sales, right? That's what it is. So you say, well, would you take this for it? And maybe that person came back to you and they said, no, well, I'm not willing to take that for it. So then you say, okay, then I don't want it. Maybe you've been on the other side of that. Maybe you've had garage sales, maybe you've had multiple garage sales, and maybe you had certain items at one garage sale that you held to, I'm not letting this go except for if I get this amount for it. And maybe you had to pack it back up when the garage sale was over. And then maybe you had another one, and then maybe that second go round, maybe you had your expectations dropped a little bit, and you were willing to take a little bit less for it. So we've all been in situations like that. Maybe think of other things, maybe a little bit more that cost a little bit more. Have you ever purchased a vehicle? All of us that drive, we got it some kind of way, right? And did you ever have a time, maybe there were some conversations that took place when you were there at the dealership, maybe there was a certain price on there, and you had a set amount in your mind that this is it. That's what I'm spending. No more. No, I'm not going over this amount. And maybe you had it where that salesperson said, they just came out and said, what will it take? What will it take for you to drive off this lot in that vehicle? Amen. And then you told them, well, this is my terms. And maybe they said, no, I can't do that. Or maybe they said, yeah, more than likely, they probably said, let me see what I can do. Right? And they kind of came back at you with something, and maybe it wasn't exactly what you wanted, but maybe it was a little bit closer, and then there was some kind of agreement that was made. I'm sure our brother Cameron in the real estate business deals with things like this all the time. Where you say, what's it going to take for me to put you in that house? Or, you know, it's buyers and sellers. It's back and forth and things that takes place. I think about when I, before we moved here, and I had an interview and I got a job offer. They had offered me something. And, you know, sometimes you're in a position where you can offer, you can have some of that back and forth, right? Maybe if you're trying to get your first job and they tell you this is what the job is and this is what it pays, you don't really have much to negotiate with, right? You need a job. So it's like, it pays what? Okay, that don't matter. I need a job, so I'm going to accept it. But when I came here, I had a little bit of experience, had a few years behind me. So they had presented an offer to me, and I was able to come back and say, well, can I have this? Would this be, can I have a little bit more of this? Or can I have this extra benefit? But I had some leverage, see, a little bit to some degree. And I'm thankful that some of those things worked out in that way. Oh, but I'm thinking about, you know, sometimes there's a tendency, and we talk about this from time to time, the attitudes and the mindsets that we utilize in natural things, if we're not careful, we'll carry those things over into spiritual things. Then we begin to think about that we can have that kind of conversation when it comes to Almighty God. You know, we when it comes to God, there is nothing that we can offer Him. Amen. There's nothing that we can try to say, well, God, if you give me this, or God, if you give me that, or Lord, if you do this for me, then I'll do this or I'll do that. We don't have that kind of, we don't have that authority. We don't have that kind of bargaining power. There's nothing that we have to offer God. The only thing that, the only thing that we have to offer Him is our life and our will. Those are the two things that we can offer God. There's nothing that we can come back to God with and say, well, I'll do this or that. We have no bartering power when it comes to God. You know, we cannot barter with God. The only thing that we can do with God is beg for mercy. We can beg for mercy, or we can ask Him, Lord, I need a little bit more grace. We can ask for that, and I believe that God will grant that to us. Are you familiar with an expression? You've heard this before. Beggars cannot be choosers. Maybe you've had that experience sometime. Maybe somebody, somebody wants something to eat, and this is what you got in the cupboard, right? Well, I don't want that. Well, how hungry are you, right? When you are in that kind of position, you can't be choosy. So we think about, as we go through this life, different things take place in our lives. We have trials and we have tests. And sometimes the things that happen in our life, God is endeavoring to get our attention. He's trying to get our attention in some kind of way. Sometimes maybe there's a series of things that take place where God is trying to get our attention. Do we recognize it? Do we recognize God's love and His mercy be extending to us and His creation? Do we realize the circumstances of life that God has a purpose in it for us? Are we getting out of those things what God desires each and every one of us to have? What is it going to take for us to realize and to wake up and know that what God is endeavoring to do for us as His creation, to convince us and to get us to know how important it is for us to submit and surrender our lives to Him? Wherever you are along the journey and the pathway of life, whatever your relationship is with God, whatever it's doing, wherever you are, if the relationship with God has not been established, if it's not in the place that God desires it to be, what is it going to take? What does he need to do? Or if he's endeavoring to draw us, all of us, a little bit closer to him, and he puts his finger and he pricks us and he stirs our hearts in different kind of ways, what else, what more does he need to do? What will it take? God, in the things that he allows to come our way, he's trying to, you know what that is? That's his love and his mercy being extended. You know, sometimes we live to look at different situations and circumstances that happen. And sometimes we wonder, why me? Or why did this happen? Why did this take place? What if we look at it in a different light? Lord, what is, there's something in this situation. Lord, help me. Work on me. Lord, help me to get out of this. What you want for me. I want to draw closer to you, Lord. Help me to respond in the way that he would desire. God wants each and every one of us to have a deeper relationship with him. And that's the reason why different things take place. So that there are times, you know, this is a Brother Henry talks about this being a learning way. You know, we establish a relationship with God, and it's something that is continually growing. Amen. There's different times where God requires more of us, a little bit more consecration, a little bit more dedication, a little bit more surrendering. That's what he desires of each and every one of us. And you know what? God is faithful to us, isn't he? And let us, my encouragement to us this morning and my desire for each and every one of us is that we, when God deals and works with us, that we listen, that we recognize, first of all, recognize it. Recognize God dealing and working with us. And then when we recognize it, do something about it. Amen. Don't wait. Don't say, well, don't. Let it have to be something else that God brings. Amen. Pay attention to it. You know, there's a scripture in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter and the 9th verse. And we talk about just the different things that occur in our life. And why do these things? There's a purpose in all of it. There's a purpose in everything. What does it say in 2 Peter 3 and 9? The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. So we keep in our heart and in our mind that God is doing all that he can for each and every one of us, his creation. Because why? Why do the things and the circumstances of life happen? Because he has a care and a concern for us. And he does not want any soul to perish. His desire is that every human being on the face of this earth would have a relationship with him. And a relationship that's growing. What is it going to take? What will it take? I'd like us to look at several examples in the Bible. These are familiar examples to us. In some instances, these are examples of ones that they were in a position where they need to establish a relationship with God. And in this, these are instances where that's what it took for God to get a hold of them. Yes. Oh, but you know what the important thing is recognizing it. Is recognizing, and in some of these are drastic. Some of them were some drastic situations. But my desire this morning for all of us, that God, that we would just listen to him. When he touches our heart, when he deals with us, oh God, that we would respond to him. so that he doesn't have to go do more. Remember Saul? He had an experience, didn't he? You know, and maybe we all may not have that. This was a very unique situation, right? We understand if you know the history of Saul and how he was brought up, and he was killing the people of God. He was killing the people of God, but God had a different purpose for his life. So what did it take for him? You know, I think about and those that don't have a relationship with God, have you had that kind of a, maybe not that same experience, but a similar experience where God's trying to get your attention? Yeah. Did you miss it? Lord have mercy. Yeah. In the 9th chapter of Acts. So Saul, he was on his way to continue what he was doing. He had some letters to gather up some saints and to take care of them as well. So he had a purpose of heart and mind, and he was on his way to do it. So in the 9th chapter of Acts, I'll begin reading at the 3rd verse. So he was on his way. He was journeying to Damascus. He had some letters that he was going to present so he could gather up some more of God's people. And in the 3rd verse, it says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven. And he fell on the earth, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, his response was, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So in this instance, God interrupted him on his journey, and a light shined down from heaven, and he revealed to himself to Saul in a great and in a mighty way. Now, did you notice the response that he said, who art thou, Lord? How did he know? Somehow he knew, didn't he? He knew who it was that was getting a hold of him. That's what it took for him. God came down and said, what are you doing? Why are you doing this to me? He said, I'm Jesus who I persecute. Who I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Yes. Oh, but you know what? He had the proper response, didn't he?
Yes.
Right? What did he do? Did he keep going? Did he keep on going? No, in the 6th verse it says, and he trembling and astonished to the Lord said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do.
Yes.
And it says, the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth in the 9th, 8th verse. And then his eyes were open. And when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. So in this situation, and you know the rest of the story, he was there for several days praying and seeking the Lord. And God sent somebody to work with him. Oh, but the important thing in this situation was that Saul had the proper response.
Amen.
When God brought the situation and circumstance, as my brother likes to say, he said, I need to do business with God, and I'm going to do it now. We don't know when God deals and works with us. We know we rely. Sometimes I think the enemy would have us to take God's mercy and his love and his compassion and think that it's just continual. I know the verse in Lamentations, it says his mercies are new every morning. But you know what? We can't presume on the mercy of God.
Amen.
You know, what if Saul had came away from this situation and said, no, God spoke to me, but I need something else. Who knows if he would have had another opportunity. God may not have extended his mercy anymore. So it is important for us to recognize it. And just the important thing, and as I'm thinking about this thought for my own self, Lord, when you prick me, when you deal with me, Lord, help me just to say amen. Amen to your will. Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to say? Where would you have me to go? And if I'm struggling, Lord, give me some grace. Give me some strength, Lord, to help me so I can make it through. Oh, so we know there was a great conversion that took place with Brother Saul. He became Brother Paul. And God had a great work for him. God blessed and helped him. And in God, he had a specific purpose for his life, just as he has for each and every one of us. But God had, he was going to use him in a great and in a mighty way. And he did. We read, you can go through the New Testament and recognize how many of those books were written by Brother Paul. God used him. Oh, but there was a time when he had an occasion to have a conversation with a great king. Maybe you're familiar with the story with King Agrippa. And we'll know what took place. If you want to read through that, to learn about all of that, you can read it in the 26th chapter of Acts. We're going to pull out some selected verses. But the summary of this is that Paul was sharing his experience with King Agrippa. He was letting him know, this is what happened to me as I was journeying along my pathway of life. And I was doing what I felt like was right in my own eyes. And God came down and he revealed himself to me. And he saved me. He delivered me. He put a new song in my heart. He changed me around. He made me a new creature. And he had me change courses 180 degrees. So he was sharing his testimony with this King Agrippa. And he shared in the 26th chapter of Acts, he shared a little bit on how God revealed himself. There's just a little bit more with just some more of the conversation that took place when God revealed himself to Saul in the 26th chapter in the 16th and the 17th verses. It gives a little bit more insight here. But this is what. So imagine now we're back. Saul is on the road to Damascus. And this is no doubt after this conversation of who art thou, Lord. So he let him know. It's a little bit more. He's giving us a little bit more insight of the conversation that took place. But he said, but rise and stand upon thy feet. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose,
to make thee a minister
and a witness
both of things which thou hast
seen
and the things which I will appear unto thee,
delivering thee from the people
and from the Gentiles
and whom I unto whom now I send thee.
So he's here in this. Paul is sharing all this with King Agrippa. He's explaining how the transformation that took place in his life.
Don't we do that sometimes when we share with others? We share with others what God has done for us. It's us giving our own personal testimony.
I want you to know this is what God did for me. This is the path. This is the direction I was going down. This is the way I was headed. And God in his love and his mercy, he extended the grace to me. And I was able to turn around and get headed in the right direction.
So then as this conversation continues, we pick it up in the 27th verse. And he said, King Agrippa. He's pleading with him here. He says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? He's asking him. He asks him, believest thou the prophets? And then he said, I know thou believest. He said, he could, no doubt, he could look at him. Maybe there was the countenance, his countenance, just something in his countenance as he shared. How could you not be affected by a testimony like that? What God did for him, he looking at him, he could tell there was something in his eyes, that it was in his head, that I believe. He said, I know you believe. I can see it in your eyes. No, if you allow me to expound on it a little bit, there's something that he could see within him that helped him to recognize, you believe. I know that thou believest. All right, what will it take? What was King Agrippa's response? Did he say, yes, Lord, what must I do to be saved? That's what he should have said. But what did he say? Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou hast persuaded me to be a Christian. You know what? His understanding, and it was, you know what? There was a head understanding, right? There was a knowledge and an understanding, and this can happen to us as well. When God deals and works with us, we can have an understanding in our head, and we realize, yes, this is what it needs to be. But you know what? It has to make a transformation and get from our head and get down in our hearts. That's what happened to King Agrippa. He understood it in his head, but it didn't get down in his heart. Almost. He needed a heart change. And for whatever reason, he wasn't willing. You know, I feel like that's... I don't think there's a worse condition you could be in than to have a head knowledge and understanding and it just not get down in the heart. Only thing I can think about, you never had an experience, and this is just, this doesn't compare, but it helps us to understand. You're trying to get somewhere, you know what time they close, right? And I need to get this particular item, and I need to get there, but I know they close at a certain time. And you rush in to try to get there, and you got a minute to spare, and you park, and you're running, and they close the doors. Almost. Oh, you don't want to be like King Agrippa.
No.
Lord, it almost convinced me. What will it take? You know, even as children of God, we endeavor to live for Him and follow His leadings. We still have to be attentive to His voice. We still have to respond when He deals and works with each and every one of us. Yes. It's possible for us as saints of God to have a little bit of resistance to what God desires for us.
Yes.
Lord, help me. I don't want to have that. I don't want to be found in that kind of place. There's a familiar story in Numbers. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of it. But it has to do with Brother Balaam. And he had a little encounter with an animal. We're going to read some of the verses. I'll pull up. We'll read some of the select verses here. But if you want to read through this whole story, it's found in the 22nd chapter of Numbers. And you can begin reading at verse 1 and down through verse 31. But this was in a situation where there was some that was trying to convince him, get him to go and say evil against some of the people of God. And that's not what God wanted him to do. He had given him some specific, he told him, don't do it. And then he gave him some specific instructions.
Yeah.
So in the 12th verse, we'll pick up, and it says here, "And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, they are blessed." So there was some specific instructions that God gave Balaam. And if you read through the story, what you find is that those that were trying to, this is the princes of Moab, they were trying to encourage him and help him. "Here, come with us. Come with us and curse these people," after God told him not to do it. And they kind of enticed him a little bit. Again, for the sake of time this morning, I'm not going to read it all, but they start making promises to him. "Oh, if you come with us, we'll give you this and we'll give you that, and you'll be this and you'll be that." Just kind of lifting him up, pumping him up. "You'll have all these things if you just come with us." And he, at the beginning, it seemed like he had a pretty strong resolve. And he said there in the 18th verse, "And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, Balak would give me his house, but and all silver and gold. He said, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." So he had a resolve, it seemed like, in his heart and in his mind, that I'm not going. And then they're still trying to get him. "Come on, come on." And he said, "I'm going to pray a little while. Let me pray. I'm going to pray about it, and I'm going to seek the Lord." It says in the 19th verse, "Now therefore I will pray, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more." So he had, his heart was in the right place. His heart was in the right, and you know what? I believe when our heart is in the right place, that's a place where God can extend love and mercy. His heart was in the right place. And as we find, God extended mercy to Balaam. So my encouragement to you, maybe if you're not at the place where God wants you to be, at least try to get it in your heart. Get it in your heart and have a desire. "Oh, I want to please you, Lord. I have a desire to live for you." Get that in your heart. "Lord, I have a desire to please you. I want to follow your leading and your guiding and direction." When you get that down in your heart, you give an opportunity for God to extend love and mercy. Amen. So he was seeking the Lord. And in the 19th, it said there in the 20th verse, "And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee," pay attention to, you know, sometimes we got to pay attention to what God is trying to get a hold of, right? There was some specific instructions that Balaam was given. "If the man come to call thee, then rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that thou shalt do." So he gave him some specific instruction that if they call for you, then you can go. But then don't say anything except what I tell you to say. Amen. All right. So in the morning they called for him. No. What happened in the morning? He went. And it says in the 21st verse that Balaam rose up in the morning and he saddled his ass and he went out with the prince of Moab. Didn't listen. "Lord, help me. Help me, Lord." But you know what? Again, it seemed like his heart was in the right place. So God had mercy. But Lord, help us all that we keep our heart in the right place, but then just say, "Yes, Lord. Amen. Yes, Lord." Oh, but God extended mercy here. And I'm not going to read all this, but essentially just to kind of summarize what took place. So he was on his animal and they were on their way, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way. Oh, but Balaam couldn't see it. Oh, but the donkey did. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord and he couldn't see it. So he's trying to force his donkey to go where he wanted him to go. And a couple times, one time he smashed his foot on the wall. And this time he saw the angel of the Lord. And every time that it didn't go, that his donkey didn't go the direction he wanted him to go, he smacked it. And he smote it three times. Just, why don't you go? I'll tell you to go this way and you going that way. Whack. Just got him. You know what? As you consider this example, and we'll get to the specific verse, but you know what? It's all the mercy and the love of God. Because who opened Balaam's eyes? How did all of a sudden was he able to see the angel of the Lord? God did it. You see, there's nothing that we can come to God and say, Lord, I want this or I want that, or if you do this or if you do that. All the mercy and the compassion and grace is in his hands.
Amen.
And we're dependent on it. And the best thing for us is to just get it in our hearts that I want to submit and surrender myself to the way and the will of God.
Amen.
So he, you know what? You know what happens. As you read here, and again, I'm not going to read it all for the sake of time, just going to summarize it. But basically, God opened that donkey's mouth. And here Balaam is carrying on a conversation with a donkey. And it's not just one-sided, saints. They were going back and forth. He say one thing and the donkey say something else. Why'd you hit me these three times? Oh, because you... And then God opened his eyes. He opened his eyes and helped him to see, oh, that's why we couldn't go that way. There's an angel of the Lord standing in the way. And in that 31st verse, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. He recognized God's mercy and he just fell down and said, Lord, I'm sorry. He pled for the mercy and the compassion of God to be extended unto him. As we think about this example, what it lets us know that is even us as well-meaning children of God that have a desire to please the Lord, sometimes we can have some resistance.
Amen.
To the will of God. Lord, help us. Each one, Lord, help me. And if we're not careful, we can have some disobedience, just like Balaam. God gave specific instructions that he didn't. Are we listening? Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to listen to your instruction.
Yes, Lord.
To pay close attention. And if I have a struggle, if I'm struggling with, Lord, what your will and purpose is, I can seek you for more grace. Lord, would you give more grace and help me not to resist?
Amen.
I want us to look at one other example. It's found in the 16th chapter of Luke. Just want to read some of the select verses there. We'll start reading at verse 28. But essentially, this is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And if you know the story, Lazarus was a poor beggar that sat around the rich man's table. And all he wanted was the crumbs that fell from his table. But the rich man didn't offer that to him. But the rich man had some dogs that came along and licked his sores.
Yes.
Oh, but as it happened, what happened was they both died.
Yes.
Lazarus was a saint of God, and this story, the rich man wasn't. Also, it gives a little illustration here. When the rich man was in hell, lifting up his eyes, and he said, oh, if you could send that poor beggar Lazarus, and if you could just dip his, have him dip his finger in water and just to cool my tongue. If you could just do that for me. Oh, but the essence of this, that's a whole different story. But what I want us to pull out of this is this rich man in this story had a concern for some brothers that he had. Okay? And his time was past. There's nothing he could do about his own self. So he's thinking about his brothers now, and he's thinking, what would it take? What would it take for my brothers to be able to accept God, to accept Jesus as the Son of God, and to take and receive them in their hearts and in their lives? What would it take for them? So we pick up here in Luke, you can read about it, but again, what we want to pull out here is starting in the 28th verse of the 16th chapter.
For
he said, I have five brothers.
That he may testify unto them.
Lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him,
They have Moses
and the prophets.
Let them hear them.
And he said, No.
Father Abraham,
if one went to them up from the dead,
they will repent.
And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses
and the prophets,
neither will they be persuaded
though one rose from the dead.
He let them know that, you know what, there's plenty of saints that are still in the earth today that are proclaiming the gospel of salvation, and they have an opportunity. If they will take heed to what they're saying, then they can get a hold of God for their own self.
Amen.
And he let them know it wouldn't matter if somebody came back from the dead. Didn't Jesus come back from the dead? Right? And there were still ones that didn't believe. You know, you think about all those. How much more torturous is it to their never dying souls, to those that experienced Jesus Christ living on the earth and didn't believe it and were out lost in eternity today? And they saw Jesus with their own eyes. Oh, but it said here, there's ones. You know what? We can look around in the world today and we can see God working in the lives of his children.
Yeah.
It's all around us. You know, you could say, well, what would it take for you? Well, if somebody rose from the dead, no. And we're not in a position to barter with God to say, if you do this or that. We're in no condition, no position to be able to do that. God is working in the lives of his children, even in his creation. And we can recognize it. If a soul is honest, they can look at their own life and see the mercy of God. One writer said, a messenger from the dead could say no more than what is said in the scriptures.
Amen.
Right? How much more? All that we need is right here in this book.
Amen.
The same strength of corruption that breaks through the conviction of the written word would triumph over a witness from the dead. So in other words, if somebody doesn't believe what we have in this book, is somebody that came from the dead and gave them an experience of the afterlife, what difference would it make? Because we have it all right here.
Amen.
I want to close with one scripture. And it's a scripture that is repeated throughout the Bible. It's a scripture that you've heard me quote before. Probably will hear me quote it again. And I like to read the account from Psalms. In Psalm, the 95th chapter, and the 7th through the 8th verses. But it's also found 3 times in Hebrews. But this account in Psalms gives a reference to something else that we are familiar with, the children of Israel. So what does it say here in Psalm 95, 7 and 8?
For he is our God.
For he is our God.
And we are the people of his pasture.
We are the people of his pasture.
And the sheep of his hand.
And the sheep of his hand.
Today, if you will hear his voice.
Today, if you will hear his voice.
Harden not your heart.
Harden not your heart.
As in the provocation.
As in the provocation.
As in the day of temptation
in the wilderness. So this is making a comparison and a reference to the children of Israel that were in the wilderness. In the wilderness, some of them, they were there for 40 years, but some of them didn't make it out of there. Because why? They weren't attentive and they didn't take heed and they didn't listen to the dealings and the workings of the Lord. These were his chosen people. Can that happen to us today? When God pricks a heart and he says, come closer, my child, to me. Our response should be, yes, Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? It's hard. Nobody said it was going to be easy. But God has grace. God has strength for whatever he desires of each and every one of us. You know what it comes down to is our willingness. Am I willing? Wherever we are along the journey and the pathway of life, if we haven't established a relationship with God that he desires for all of his creation, are you willing to trust him? And if you are endeavoring to live for him and he's calling something of you that is difficult and it's hard and you just can't seem like you can do it, call on him. He can help. Can we take the chance that God will do something else? Beyond what he's already done. That's not a good position to be in. Lord, help me. I don't want to be in that kind of place. Amen. Where you have to keep coming back after me. Help me, Lord, to just submit and surrender whenever you call. Amen. Be willing and obedient. In one place it says the willing and obedient will eat the good of the land. But they that refuse and rebel shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You know what? We have to recognize, wherever we are, when God comes and deals with us individually, that is his mercy and that is his compassion. And it's not something to be taken lightly. Can you even answer that question? What will it take? You can't. Do you know? You really don't know, because it's all dependent on the mercy of God. So the only response that we can have as his creation is to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Whatever. If I need to surrender my life to you, yes, Lord. Surrender my will to you, yes, Lord. Lord, if you want more, you have a specific purpose for me that I've been resisting. Help me just to say, yes, Lord. Amen.
That's the only response we can have. I desire your prayers. I appreciate your time and your attention this morning, this afternoon. What will it take?